To walk with Jesus like he's an idea rather than a person. And we treasure concepts and theological thoughts more than we do him. As if he walks with us, because he does. And so the exercise today, we just can do an exercise, but I want to give you some tools, some tools to begin to work in our lives with Jesus, because he is real and he is a person. You know, we tend to talk to people about salvation. You need to believe in Jesus and he will save you from your sins. And then that's it. You know, now you're a Christian. The tick mark is done. And we walk in our emotional life the same way that we do before we came to Christ. Just the changes that we see that we are saved. We are going to heaven. But that's not how Jesus is. And so a disciple walks with Jesus as a person, not an idea. Not an idea. And I think we all fall short in this regard. And so what I want to do, I have three passages as an example. How does Jesus affect my emotions, my emotional life, the way I perceive, the way I feel, the way I think about my life? And even when we come to the promises of God, often it's kind of ironic. The son is on the chalkboard and chalk, and the father is on PowerPoint. But things are a little overturned here. But anyways,
that's okay.
You forgive me. Okay, I like old school. Anyway, so this little diagram that I've made. The idea here is we have the promises of God. And we say that Jesus makes these promises. But often the way we use the promises of God is just sort of, again, this idea. Jesus gives me peace. Jesus said, you will have peace in this world. Therefore, I ought to have peace. And there's no how. We don't understand how. You know? Because the real idea, as we, and these come from the book of John, but when you're in a relationship with somebody, it is through relating with that person's character, that person's nature, that person's presence, that affects you, doesn't it? We all have relationships, I hope. I hope no one here is a loner, right? Everybody has a relationship somehow, and everybody's close relationships in some way transforms them. That's the idea of discipleship. And so let's take a sampling, for instance, and work through this. Let's see how this goes. And so, as we talk about Jesus, and actually it's Christ in me, how does it lead to? First idea, satisfaction. Let's go to the promise of Jesus that we're talking about. John chapter 6, verse 35. And if somebody can read it when you get there. John chapter 6, verse.
I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger.
Now, what's the context of this promise? This is a promise, isn't it? Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to you. He's talking to me. And he's saying what? If you come to what? The idea of me, or the truth that I proclaim, then you will not hunger. Is that what he says? Yes? This is a time we can talk to each other. Feel free. No, right? What is he saying? Come to me. Have you come to Jesus? Or have you come to a thought about Christianity? It would be no surprise that you don't feel the fulfillment of this promise. Because what's the context? Do you remember when Jesus spoke this? What had just happened? You can look back at the chapter. Chapter 5, chapter 6, what's that? He just fed the multitude, right? And the next day they came to him and said, feed us some more, we like free food, don't we? We all do. We would be part of that crowd. And Jesus is telling us, you're seeking good food. And you're seeking food that doesn't stop being given to you. I tell you, I am your food. You see, that's the idea. So the idea is satisfaction, isn't it? Isn't it? So the question we would ask is, see again, you know, start thinking about this. Have you thought about Jesus in this way, in your own life? Do you hunger? I'm not talking about for food. Tell me, some of you, and maybe even I can start asking some names. What do you hunger for? Let's be honest. What do we hunger for?
Love.
We hunger for love. Atul hungers for love. Does anybody else hunger for love? All? Okay, maybe there are some who don't. There's only one person that hungers for love, right? Wow. All of us hunger for love. So, Jesus says, if you come to me, you will never hunger. How does that happen? He gives you love. Okay, so now let's see. You think about a time in your life where you're saying, I am feeling very unloved right now. How do I come to Jesus in a simple way and find the fulfillment of this promise? What would I do? Okay, you would go to him where? To the church? Okay, in prayer. Okay, that's one thing, but that's general, you know, because a lot of us do this and we feel these sort of inadequacies, and then we come to Jesus and we're trying to conjure up, Jesus, I'm close to you. There we go. We go to what he says, right? And again, not just an idea, but do we know where Jesus says, I love you? Is there a text? You see, he's given us his word and we got to go to his word, not like it's a bunch of ideas, but he's talking to me. So is there a verse? Think of a verse. Maybe in John. Maybe in John chapter 15. I have loved you. What about verse 9? Somebody read John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved who? Not me. Not the disciple. But who? Jesus. How has the Father loved the Son? Well, how? Even broader than that. In terms of time. When did this love for the Father begin? For the Son? It never began. It's eternal love, right? It is perfect love. It is infinite love. Wow! I would love to have that kind of love. What is the next part of the statement that Jesus makes? So, have I loved you? Jesus is saying what about his love to you? I love you in the same way in eternity past that my Father has loved me. Do you long for love? Is there anybody in this world that you go to? A boy, a girl, a family member, whatever it is, or any kind of relationship that can say this is the kind of love that I give you. You see, we crave certain things. And we say, Jesus, yes, yes, he satisfies. But in the practical way that we walk, we're looking for fulfillment in all the futile stuff of this world, aren't we? And Jesus is saying what? If anyone comes to me, he will never hunger. The craving of love is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And there's even a demonstration of, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. All lines go to the gospel. You could say, all lines go to the gospel. Because even in love, you can talk about the love of Christ. In this, the love of Christ is God is demonstrated. You remember, where is that found? Where is that found? In the Bible, but where? Anybody? Loudly, loudly. We have to have these anchors in our minds. Otherwise, we are not going to have the fulfillment of these promises. We are going to be wondering, right? You'll be able to go at least to the rough area of the Bible. Romans 5:8 says what? I think it's 1 John.
Yes.
Romans 5:8 says what?
But God showed his love for us in that while we were still.
That's another great verse. God demonstrates. It's not just a promise. Often we do what? I love you. And we want people to say, I love you. And then we stop at that, right? But Jesus says, or God says, God demonstrates his love to us. And what is it demonstrated? While we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, not based on our, you know, often we talk about there is no reciprocation of love. And therefore love does not exist. God's love is not like that. God's love is, we were like a wall. Have you ever had a relationship where you're trying to love somebody and they're like a wall and you get nothing? That's what God is saying. You were like that. You were like that. And while you were like that, I demonstrated my love for you. In this the love, 1 John chapter 4, right? Oh. Verse 9, read that. The value of your love is demonstrated by the gifts that you give, right? Or what you give, right? The giving. And here we have the demonstration of it. What is the giving? The giving is what? Or who? The Son. The Son. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And the Father demonstrates it. He gives the very thing that He loves in eternity past to you. Are you loved? You are loved. You are loved. You see, this is the exercise we ought to do. And doesn't this change the way you think about your life? Ought it not to? And where you go for the satisfactions that you seek? Let's try another one. What other things do we crave for? Pleasure. Pleasure. What? Let's go to the next verse. John 15. John 15. I mean, the promises of God are so rich. John 15. And we look at verse 11. John 15. We could keep doing this, you know. And this is an exercise you ought to do. You think about the things you're craving and that you... All of us, right? We do this and we hide from people. We have these cravings that are unmet and we hide from people. And when somebody asks you, even in your disciple relationship, how are things going? Oh, okay, good, good. Good, right? And then the rest of our days, we are sitting unfulfilled. Do the exercise. Jesus, you said this. You are the Lord. You are the one who holds all things, and you said, if anyone comes to me, they will never hunger. Jesus, I'm hungering for this. Show me how. As I come to you. This is what quiet time should be. Right? Engaging with Christ. Engaging with His Word. But anyways, we talked about pleasure. What does John 15 verse 11 say? What things? John 15, right? And anybody know what John 15 is about? Sorry? Abiding in me and other things, right? What is abiding in Him involve? Abiding in His? Word. All these things. It's basically the life of a disciple. And then in verse 11, He gives us a reason why He's speaking this. What did He say? These things I have spoken. Well, Atul was reading, right? This is a spectacular promise. Because Jesus qualifies that word joy. He didn't say, I want you to have joy. That's a vague promise. He says what? I want you to have my joy. What kind of joy is Jesus' joy? Again, we're now engaged in the eternal, right? You see? And again, when Aaron talked about pleasure, we crave pleasure. Where do we go? No, we don't. I don't. Because where am I going all the time? I go to Zolo. I go to Sony. Right? I go to .com. And sometimes it's sin.com. Right? Because I'm craving for a joy. Right? See, we are created as joy containers. We are created as joy containers. And we, in our human sinfulness, have the right desire to be joyful, but we're going to taps that spew forth bile. And we're thinking that those joy containers are going to be full, but we're filling them with bile. Right? You know what bile is, right? You know what bile is? Where is bile found? It's the stuff that comes out when you have indigestion, right? That's the stuff, you know. And we don't think of this. Again, we go to relationships, right? We come to church and the first person we want to be with is not Jesus, young single people. Right? But we are wanting that person to look at us. You know, this is the kind of stuff we're looking for. And we think that that will give you joy. Now, there are things in life that Jesus has given us that will give us joy, but that's not where your ultimate joy is found. What does Jesus say? These things I have spoken to you. Being a disciple, as you walk with me, what do I desire for you? My joy be in you. What is Jesus' joy? What kind of joy is it? Again, right? Perfect. And what is the result in that verse? What does he say? When my joy is in you, what is the result? What does that even mean? Have you thought about this? What is he saying? Your joy may be full. There's a sense of satisfaction, right? But we talked about a joy container. There, Jesus is basically saying, you are a joy container. That's what he's saying. Your joy. Joy container. And you're going to the bile and it's full of dirt and crap and it's not even full. Right? That's what sin. Every sin in your life holds the promise of joy and it's a false promise. Isn't it? You think about your own life. Think about the sins that you did yesterday. Forget about 1 week ago. Today, this morning, right? Right? When you were wanting to have a shower first, and the anger that somebody else would dare to take your spot, right? Right? And you started fighting with each other. You see, that anger is that desire for justice, right? Did it fulfill you? Did it give you joy? No, later on you find that you've actually destroyed somebody, right? All the sins that we do, there's the promise of pleasure, and it falls short. It leads to destruction, right? He's saying, I understand, I have created you. And I'm writing these things, I'm telling you these things, not writing, I'm telling you these things. Jesus speaks to us. That your joy container may be full the way I created it to be. And the only way that your joy will be full is if my joy is in you. You see? And it is true, you know, we love these promises. It is true, on the other hand, that to get here, we have to abandon the other stuff, right? That's what Jesus says. No one can be my disciple. You see, we have to understand when he says, take up your cross, lay down your life, all the stuff that we heard yesterday, give up your possessions. He's saying because that stuff is unfulfilling joy and it's destructive. Give up the stuff that's harming you and come to me and be full. That's what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying. Do you walk with Jesus this way? Do you come to the reading, to the study, to the preaching of the word saying, oh no, another 1 hour? Or are you saying, Jesus, I don't care for the preacher, but you talk to me? Are you walking with Jesus as an idea or as a person? It is only then that you will truly be transformed. Truly be transformed. Your joy will be seen. Your satisfaction will be seen. And the world will look and you see what's going on with you. I want that. And then you can tell them about Jesus and his power to save. There's so many things. And again, all lines go to the cross. You know, the joy, it begins there. The satisfaction, it begins there. Let's go to another one. Because we don't have time. I think we're out of time already. This one. This is a great one. Peace. What is it? John 14, verse 27.
Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Peace. And Jesus here is not talking about the Romans 5 kind of peace, the peace with God, but that does lead to this kind of peace. This is the appropriation of peace, right? Internal peace, soul, emotional peace, rest. That's the idea here. But peace with God does lead to this. Again, all roads lead to the gospel. But here he's talking about actually peace. Your heart will be at peace. And the context again is what in John 14? At what point of Jesus' ministry? He's going away. And it starts like that. Let not your heart be troubled. They're worried. What's going on? Jesus, you're starting to talk about death. This is scaring us. You're talking about your departure. This is scaring us. And he comforts them. And he says, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to come back and take you with me. That's the context. He's comforting his disciples. How is he comforting his disciples? Not by an idea, but by his person. I will come back. You see? Engage with Jesus. He is a person. The Lord. And I got the crown there. See? He is the Lord. He's not just any person. That's what makes it all the more amazing. But here he says what? Again, like my joy. What does he say? My peace. My peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And how is it spoken of in contrast? Which tells us what about the world? But inadequate, but at the same time, there is a promise of peace. Right? What are some ways that the world promises peace? What?
Meditation.
Meditation. All you executives, right? You have those times in your offices. Right? And does it help you calm from your stress? What other ways does the world give us peace? Yeah. Or a simple thing of, I need a vacation. That's the world, right? You work hard, you party hard, right? And some of us here in this group talk like this. And we've given in to the world's promise of peace. If I don't have this stress-relieving thing, then I will not be calm. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Because I see people who have their vacations also are still so stressed out and anxious about life. And the evidence of that is what? You may be calling yourself a disciple, and I won't deny that you know Jesus, but I'm saying at this point of life, the evidence shows that you're not walking with Jesus. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Why are we running to the wrong places when Jesus stands before us, offering himself to us? And what does he say is the result? If my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, then what? How should you be?
Let not your heart be troubled.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Nor afraid. Two different things there, right? It's not the same thing. The second thing is what? Fear. 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 What's the first thing? A troubled heart. Anxiety, stress. Stress, anxiety, and fear. He's saying both of those things, you come to me and I give you my peace. And in the Christian world, we have so dumbed down the idea of Jesus' peace that we've made it into, just like the world, a mystical thing. Come to Jesus, he will make you peaceful. Say the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you will have peace. Right? And so, somebody is going through stress. Even in our groups, I've heard this, right? We are going through stress, and they say, no, I felt this strange kind of rest, peace. And somebody asks me, how are you peaceful? I don't know. I have no idea. I just feel calm. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because always Jesus leads to peace, you need to understand what about him has got me to this point. If you're just feeling peace and you don't know how, then very quickly that peace is going to go. When something else happens in your life, and hasn't it happened? And then you're saying, I don't know, I was so peaceful and now I'm not peaceful anymore. Just like I didn't understand how I was peaceful, I don't understand how I don't understand anything. Right? How? So let's think of the first thing. What is the first thing? Let not your hearts be troubled. This is the idea of anxiety. Anxiety. Now Jesus is a person in my life. And what about people can lead to peace in the context of anxiety? Okay? their ability. Whoa, let's work that out a little bit. What does that mean? Ability leads to calmness from anxiety, or peace from anxiety. What about? Sorry? Okay. Somebody who can handle it, right? Somebody who can control what? Somebody that can multitask. Okay. What else? Sorry? Okay. And often we think we are that person, right? And it leads to anxiety further. Right? But again, what we're trying to do here again is to, those lions have this thing of trying to engage in our minds with the promises of Christ so that it leads to a worked out relational peace. Not a mystical, mysterious peace. Right? That's going to go. Who is Jesus as we talk about ability? He is the Lord. He is the Creator. As we talk about multitasking, who is Jesus? What are some of those theological words? He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, right? Can he multitask? Right? You see what's happening here? Jesus has provided us himself. And no wonder in 1 Peter chapter 5 does Peter say, humble yourselves under what hand of God? The mighty hand of God. He's not saying it doesn't matter what you think of God, you just kneel before him. No. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, ... to the peace verse, casting all your what? Anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The one who has infinite ability is saying, I will care for you. How much in Matthew, through the Beatitudes as you read, does Jesus speak to the disciples and say what? Your heavenly Father knows, cares. You see? And so I can safely say, in my life, when I am giving into my anxiety about whatever it is, you can be young, you can be old, and we take our pick from the mall of anxiety makers, right? Some of us want big boxes of anxiety, some want little boxes of anxiety, but we all want to be anxious, right? It's an addiction. Safely you can say, there are two options. One is to walk with Jesus and to fill my mind and my heart and my life with his presence, understanding these things, and then engage my life with these things, right? He is walking with me. What did he tell the disciples at the last word that he gave them? What was the last word of the last word? When somebody says to you, I give you the commission, Prashant, that you are going to be my vessel to make the whole world disciples. Finished, right? Forget my job anxieties. I thought I had stress in my job, right? That's what he told them, right? And you see, what does he end with? He doesn't end with, I give you some principle why you will be peaceful about this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see? They walked with Jesus as a person, not an idea. Not an idea. What else? Jesus says, let my peace I give to you, not as the world. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. What about Jesus, again, is the question that leads me to end my fears? What are you afraid of? And how does Jesus help? Again, he's sovereign, right? What does that mean? What does that word mean? What does sovereign mean? A simple English sentence that describes his sovereignty. He decides what happens. What else about his sovereignty? He's in charge of everything. Which means what about the stuff that you're afraid of? That stuff, you see, this is in Jesus' hands. It did not happen in my life unless He allowed it to happen. Do you have that confidence in Jesus? You see? The thing is, when we are afraid, we are trying to say that Jesus is not Jesus. God is not God. That's really what we are saying when we give in to our fear, isn't it? Then He's saying, I'm stepping into your life and I'm telling you, walk with me, understand who I am, and it will rid you. My peace I'm giving you. And He's not just saying, we think of this, right? My peace I give to you means He's taking this thing of peace and He's pouring it into my life. No, actually He's saying, I'm giving you myself. I'm giving you myself. Don't we think like that? My joy I give to you, there's a joy thing, and Jesus, joy poured all over me, right? Joy bubbling up in me. We sing some songs like that, right? Right? The point is, it's Him. It's Him. And you don't have to, it's not very hard to understand, because even in our life, some of the relationships we have those moments, right, where a person gives us joy. Right? Somebody who comes to us. And actually, in the church often it's because they are walking with Jesus, right? Being with them, the confidence that they have, it calms us down, that kind of thing, right? How much more Jesus, right? Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Look at some verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If somebody can read verse 15 and 16.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
See, even the writer to the Hebrews is not illogical in the promises at the end. Let us draw, we like that. And we might memorize that. Let us draw, what? Boldly to the throne of grace. I want to come boldly. But it's a therefore that begins that sentence, doesn't it? And He's saying, there's a reason in my mind that I'm getting to that therefore. And often we don't have the reasons. We're just mystical Christians. You know, and then we wonder why Jesus is not satisfying me. Right? Why is it that I can boldly come? Because He is my great high priest. Which means what? He sympathizes with me. Right? He has walked in my shoes. Not only is He the mediator between God and man, but He has walked where I walked and struggled where I struggle. And He says, I care for you. Now, don't you want to go to somebody like that? Who says, I care for you, has walked where you walked, He knows exactly what you struggle, and He has all the power to help me. Now, when we put it that way, why didn't you put it like that? I would have walked with Jesus all my life. Right? You see? And He's characterized His throne as what? Let us draw boldly to the throne of grace. His throne is what? Now, where in the world would you find a throne of grace? Not in this world. The throne of power, a throne of victory, a throne of dominion. And it is all those things. But here, because of the context of what He's meditating about Jesus, He says what? You come to His throne, and it is a throne of grace. And what happens when you come to the throne of grace? What do you do? What do you receive? You receive grace. For what? For anything. It's just like, you know, I feel grace flowing all over me. More what? Grace what? For your time of need. It fits your need. He fits your need. You see? Walk with Jesus like He's a person. He cares for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. That's the solution, isn't it? For anxiety, for fear, for all those things, for dissatisfaction. Walk with Jesus. You think of Philippians chapter 4. Right? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thankfulness in your hearts. Again, you're walking with Jesus and you're looking at Him, and even before you put your request to Him, you're getting more and more amazed that it's amazing, I get to cast my cares on this one. With thankfulness in your hearts, knowing that if He desires, everything in your life is going to change. Right? He can do anything. With thankfulness in your heart. Yeah, and this thankfulness is going to only come if you're walking with Jesus as a person, not an idea. There's the Lord of Lords. With thankfulness, offer your request to God. And then what? And we'll end with this. Again. The peace of God which passes all understanding. What? Why are you so peaceful? I don't know. It's a peace that I can't understand. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's a peace that supersedes understanding. The problem with fear and anxiety is because we don't have control over an issue. And we don't understand. He's saying, you've put your mental working not on trying to figure out the situation, but to understand who you're casting your cares on. So the peace of Christ, because you are walking with Him, is the kind of peace that surpasses your understanding, your control over the matters that are giving you anxiety. Because you have said, Lord, you take care of it. I trust in you. I know who you are, and I'm confident. Because of all that you've done in my life, starting with the fact that you have freed me. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So many promises. Right? And you build in your life a relationship with Christ. And then you cast your anxieties on Him. And you say, it doesn't matter that I can't figure this out. I'm trusting in you. You see, we walk with Jesus as a person, not an idea. And again, look at your life. The way you behave, are you dissatisfied? Do you walk into even a camp like this, and really you don't have one thought of Jesus on your mind? And yet you find that you are so fretful, looking for stuff, looking for satisfaction, looking for joy, but not at Jesus. You won't find it. You won't find it. But He offers us infinite treasure, doesn't He? That's it. And that's what I wanted to bring us. As we continue to, through the day, continue to talk about discipleship, the cost of discipleship, the life of discipleship. Recognize, we're not talking about principles. It's about Jesus and the relationship we have with Him and the joy and the satisfaction and the peace that He gives for His glory. He is glorified when we are fully satisfied, joyful and peaceful people. Because the arrow always points up. Right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this brief time. Thank you for your word. What a refreshing thing it is. Lord, and forgive us for turning you into the positive thought of the day. And quotes. And theological arguing points. When you have offered us yourself. And transformed us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, to be called children of God. Showered with infinite blessing. Help us to walk with you and reflect this, Lord. Give us joy. Help us to do the exercise of coming to your word. To see you, to find you. To love you. And to receive from you. And to glorify you. We pray for the rest of the day that you would bless us by your presence. That we would walk with you. That we would talk to one another about Jesus. Not fakely, not trying to conjure up some love for you. But truly because of the things that we have experienced in you. Save us, Lord, from a hypocritical, Pharisaic, whitewashed tombs kind of lifestyle. And you know our hearts. And we live for you. Bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen.